In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard these statistics? Cars are responsible for 20% of fatal accidents, and 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. 17% of all accidents happen at home. Airplanes, trains, and boats are responsible for another 16%. 33% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So if it's dangerous to drive or even walk, and if it's unsafe to stay home or even go to the hospital, what can you do? You can go to church. Less than 0.001% of all deaths occur in the church. That's 1 in 100,000. And almost all of those are caused by previously existing medical conditions. Church is by far the safest place in the world to be. And studies have shown that people who attend church regularly tend to live longer than others. Well, what about the COVID-19 virus and the church? It's true that in any gathering of people, if someone has the coronavirus, the virus could possibly be spread. It's also true that taking good precautions can inhibit the spread of the disease. Obviously, if someone doesn't have COVID-19, they can't give it to someone else. It's interesting how the media has picked up on the very few instances where COVID-19 got spread in a church, while the media has largely ignored how it's been spread in casinos and at protests and places and events like that. How much has COVID-19 become part of our national consciousness? When I was talking with our daycare children the other day, a little girl asked me, "Did God create the coronavirus?" How would you have answered that question? What should we say to children? What should we say to everyone about God and COVID-19? Our scripture readings today point us toward a Christian understanding of and a Christian response to the COVID-19 epidemic. In the sermon last week, we said that Jesus' miracles were not merely his demonstrations of his power as the Son of God. The miracles are like parables or sermons acted out in real time and space, teaching us about God's grace and might. The gospel reading today tells us about the disciples out at sea when the wind was against them. There was a storm. Sinking and drowning were very real possibilities for them. After struggling for a time, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. The disciples were terrified, as anyone would be. Jesus tells them, "Do not be afraid." How many times do we find in Scripture those words or variations thereof? Do not be afraid. I haven't counted them all myself, but I'm told that "do not be afraid" or something like that occurs 365 times in the Bible, and as people like to point out, that's one for every day of the year. Cool. Back to our story. Peter, full of hubris, says to Jesus that if it is really him, have him, Peter, walk to Jesus on the water. Jesus bids Peter to do so, and he does. But then the situation overwhelms Peter. He doubts and he sinks. Jesus rescues him, puts Peter back into the boat, and chides him about his lack of faith. What do we make of this? One way to look at the story is that the storm symbolizes trouble. The trouble could be a natural disaster, such as a hurricane or a flood, or it could be a personal, spiritual, or emotional situation, or it could be an illness, like the coronavirus. The boat with Christ in it represents the church. In the boat, in the church with Jesus, that is the safest place. When Jesus gets into the boat, the wind, the storm stops. Here in the church, we are protected from all the storms of life, all of the troubles, and not just the accidents that we spoke of earlier. That's the very least of it. Peter just couldn't make it on his own. His faith was not strong enough. Without Christ to save him, he would be temporally and eternally lost, and so would all of us. Christ makes all things possible for those who have faith. He makes salvation possible. Without him, we can do nothing. That's a neat, tidy explanation of the miracle and the narrative. It affirms, I believe, the traditional teachings of the church, but it begs the question, did these events really happen? A lot of modern people doubt that any miracles have ever happened. They think narratives like our gospel reading were invented by the church later as symbolic stories to bolster their faith. What do you think about that? It seems to me that one wouldn't have a belief in what Jesus does and can do unless the actual events showing what Jesus does and can do had happened first. How would people know that Jesus saves, and why would they tell people that Jesus saves if Jesus had actually never saved anyone? It's kind of similar to the proofs for Jesus' resurrection. No one ever produced Jesus' dead body. None of his closest associates ever recanted on their testimony. People witnessed to the resurrection at great danger to themselves, even at the threat of death. The resurrection and miracles like stilling the storm and walking on the water would be just too easy to disprove without hard evidence and eyewitness accounts. People didn't create stories to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Once people knew that Jesus was their Savior and Redeemer, they looked back at the things that happened to them with him, and they saw how those events had already shown that he was the Christ. That's important, because a lot of people today want to build a society that they say is based on mercy and compassion and justice, but they don't want God to be any part of that society. They think that morality comes from within us, not from God. They believe morality is some social construct that naturally grows out of people's interaction with one another and generates toward the common good. There was a recent study that looked at the behavior of animals and how they interact with one another, and the authors theorized that this is how morality grew up among humans as well. What that particular study failed to consider is that many animals will murder their own kind for food. A morality based strictly on survival of the fittest and might makes right and do whatever you please is not a society we would want to live in. We see what happens when there is no law and order in human society. We know that humans are tainted by sin and that we will go astray without God's guidance. God tells us what is righteous. What God ordains is always right and true. His word shows us both his law and his mercy. So, did our holy, righteous God create the coronavirus? Why would he allow something like that to trouble us? Is there an answer? Yes and no. Let's go back to the Old Testament reading and the story of Job for some insight into that. Job was an extremely righteous man who God had blessed with great wealth and health. Satan tells God that Job is only faithful because he had been so blessed, and if those blessings were taken away from him, he would sin. God allows Satan to take away all of Job's possessions, even to take away his loved ones and afflict him with disease. And we think we have troubles. Three of Job's friends come to comfort him, but they're really no help at all. All of them tell Job in one way or another that he must have done something to deserve God's wrath, and Job knows that he didn't. Job's wife even advises him to curse God and die. Job does not curse God. He does not sin. But he asks the question of God we all ask. Why, Lord? Why all this trouble? Which is a form of the question my little daycare friend asked of me, did God create the coronavirus? God spoke to Job, but he did not give him a complete explanation. That's the yes and the no. God's response to Job was along the lines of, "How dare you? Who are you to question me? I am the creator of heaven and earth, and you are just a puny human being. I am infinitely wiser than you. You cannot even begin to comprehend my ways. I am under no obligation to explain anything to you." God, in his way, affirmed that Job's suffering was not because of anything that he did. Sometimes we suffer because of our sins. Many of our wounds are self-inflicted. Sometimes we suffer because of somebody else's sin. Innocent bystanders often become innocent victims. And sometimes we suffer for what appears to be no reason at all, at least not any reason that we could understand. Now, nothing is totally random in God's universe. God controls it all. But his purpose and his plans may well be beyond our comprehension. So, how did I answer that daycare child's question, did God create the coronavirus? Drawing on scripture, going back to the first chapters of Genesis, I said that God created everything. So, yes, in a sense, God created the coronavirus. However, I said, God created everything good, and in his original plans for the world, things like viruses and storms wouldn't hurt us. However, again, because human beings sinned, the whole world is broken. Death and disease came into the world through sin. But, however, a third time, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. God is making everything better. We might not understand how it's getting better. We might not understand why God allows what he allows in the meantime. But we trust that God is going to keep setting things right, and that he is going to keep us safe one way or another. Jesus pulled Peter from the sea, put him into the boat, and he was safe. Those in the boat worshiped Jesus as the Son of God, as we do safely here in the church. Job was awestruck by God. God restored his wealth and health. We too are awestruck by God's many, many blessings to us. Moreover, the question Peter and the disciples had, maybe the question Job had, didn't get answered, at least not to their satisfaction, at least not in this lifetime. Maybe they praised and worshiped God without complete understanding, and that's okay. God is bigger than our minds. Our response to God can be, should be, one of awe and faith. We need not fear the storms of life. We need not fear COVID-19. We need not fear anything because our life is safe in Christ, whether we are with him in this world or the next. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. As St. Paul, speaking by the Spirit in our epistle reading from Romans, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In just a moment, we will confess our faith when we recite the Apostles' Creed. Let us also rejoice in our salvation. Amen.